Morning, brothers and sisters. Hope you didn't get too wet this morning. Let's turn to the Word of God and read a few portions of the Scriptures. First of all, let's read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Gospel of John, chapter 2, and we read from verse 13 to 22. John, chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And then now let's turn to the First Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. And we read from verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And then we jump down a few verses to verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, it's chapter 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Sorry, chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" Just verse 16. Now, we know that this was at a very early stage of the Lord's ministry, when he came up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and he found that the temple of God was in a very, very bad state. Now, as I said, this was in the earliest stage of his ministry. By this time, our Lord Jesus has called already 6 disciples. In chapter 1, you find that he has called 6 of them. And I'm sure they were learning new things every day when they were following the Lord Jesus. Today we have the benefit of the Bible, and we knew what happened and in certain orders. Right? So nothing was new to us, and we take a lot of things for granted. But for these 6 disciples, they were really learning new things every day as they follow Jesus, and they marvel at these things. So when they, in chapter 2, we see that in the earlier part of the chapter, the Lord has already performed a miracle at the marriage in Cana, right? And that was something new to the disciples, that miracle. And now, they went with the Lord Jesus at the Passover to Jerusalem, and they now saw that something new again. The Lord was chasing these very worldly people doing business in the temple. And in the last two verses, they learned that their Lord Jesus, the Jesus whom they were following, had great knowledge, surpassing knowledge, because the Lord, the Bible tells us, and John recorded it, saying that he knew what was in men. So the Lord gave them insight into the person they were following, new things every day, and really they had such a lot of things to learn. Now in this portion of the scripture where we saw how the Lord drove out people from doing business in the temple, we see a great contrast between the first miracle in Canaan and this one. Sometimes you don't see this as a miracle, but if you look at it, it is something unusual, isn't it, for the disciples. In Canaan, the Lord was an invited guest. He was a guest there. But here, we see the Lord at home. It was his house, the house, my house, that's what he calls. So he was at home. He was the host there. In Canaan, he was a guest. And now he was where he should be, where he should be honored. And he was driving out people, condemning activities in the temple. And I think that I would like to share with you this morning some lessons which we can pick up from what the Lord did here and the narrative in these few verses. As I said, the subject here is the Lord cleaning up the temple. So I think we need to know, first of all, before we go on, what is the true character of the temple? What is the nature of the temple? To really understand why Jesus was so serious about the condition of the temple, I think we need to understand what the true character is, isn't it? He was we can see the Lord was that serious about what the condition of the temple was. And the temple also, obviously, was an important element in the faith of the Jews. They, all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices, and the feast days, the temple was the focus of all their activities. And the Lord himself calls it, "This is my Father's house." You see, read in verse 16. "Do not make my Father's house." He claims it as the place, as the home of his Father, God in heaven. And so we need to know what is the significance of the temple in the life of the Jews in those days. It was identified with the name of God, and its structure was meant to be a testimony for the God of Israel. The temple, well, you retrace its beginning, the tabernacle, in the time of Exodus when the tabernacle was erected. That place was meant to be the place where God would reveal himself. Remember in the tabernacle and even in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, that is where the glory of God was manifested. So that was the place, the temple was the place where God manifested himself, where God revealed himself to his people. And it is also where his people will come and worship and have communion with him. Today we have the Holy Spirit in us, and God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, to each and every one of us. But in those days, if they want to have communion of God, if they want to know what God said to them and what they have to say to them, they have to go through the priest and go to the temple, and in the early days go to the tabernacle, and that is where God will reveal himself to these people, and where they could have fellowship and communion with their God. So it was the earthly house, the house on earth, for a God which is in heaven. That is what the house of the temple at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was to these Jews. And I think today we know in the Bible, and we are told by Paul not only once but many times, that we are the temple of the living God. Remember, we just read those passages in 1 Corinthians? We are the temple of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the verses which we read, Paul asked the question. He said, well, do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't we know as Christians, as followers, as believers of our Lord Jesus Christ, that our body is the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit lives in us? And then further on he said, do you not know that that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So today we see that a spiritual body here, a physical body, where God through his Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that is the equivalent of the temple in Jesus' time, where God's presence was, and where people could have fellowship with their God. And then further in the 2 Corinthians, which we read, it says that for you are the temple of the living God. You meaning we, us believers. We are the temple of the living God. And Paul says that God dwells in them. Paul quoted the Old Testament verse and said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. That is the relationship today of this physical body. You know, that God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. See, the word here in 2 Corinthians in the original is plural. So not merely, it refers to the fact that not merely each and every individual Christian has the Holy Spirit in them, that God dwells in them individually, but we also as a corporate body, as a body, as a church, God dwells in the church. So the church today is where God dwells. That is the house of God today. And we need to be therefore be very careful about our body today. And the word we will impress us that not only do we need to be sure that to know the fact that God dwells in us, but God also dwells in the assembly of saints where the church is. And so if we put it in plain language, I think it means that both we as an individual and all of us together as a corporate body, we are the sanctuary, we are the dwelling place where God's holy presence today abide. And that is a very basic and important thing that we should know as a Christian. In old days, God is manifested, God's presence is in a physical body, a physical building, but today God's presence and indwelling is in a spiritual way in our body and in the church. And when the temple in Jerusalem was left desolate after the Lord was crucified, we saw at the Pentecost there were 120 people who received the Holy Spirit. They might not merely become individual witnesses for God, but today, as a group together, they also become witnesses, a testimony for God. In other words, from Pentecost onwards, the church as a whole is where the presence of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is manifested. And that is something important we need to know. We have, in a sense, replaced the visible and the structural physical building of the temple of the old days. The temple of God is no longer a physical structure, but a spiritual and living organism. And each believer is a part of that living organism. So we see the true character, what the true character of the temple is today. Well, let us think of, put it another way. We see the God the Father, who created us in the beginning, and who will resurrect and put us in a position of glory when He comes back for us, right? We had a corrupt body before, and He is going to resurrect this corrupt body into an incorrupt body. And because of this, I think Paul exhorted us through that, you know, although all we can do all things, it might not be helpful or edifying. There are certain things that we must not do because we are going to inherit an incorrupted body. And this is the work of the Father that He promised us, that this corrupt body will be raised in glory one day. And then we see God the Son having a part in this as well, because He came from heaven and redeemed us and made us part of His body. Today we all of us, as I just said, is a part of that body of Christ. He came, he died on the cross, He crucified, our sins were given when we believed in Him. We become a part of His body. He bought us with a price, and therefore, quite naturally, we belong to Him. Everything, including our bodies, we belong to Him. And we have become an individual member of His body as well. And therefore, if we are a part of Christ's body, we cannot join ourselves to the Lord Jesus and at the same time join ourselves to sin. This is a position which we must be very clear. The Lord tells us also, we cannot worship the God and worship mammon. It's the same thing. So if our body is a temple of God, we cannot allow and suffer anything that is not from God, that is sinful, to have a position in us today. And then we have we read in 2 Corinthians, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us today. He is the representative that indwelled in us, and which therefore make us, our body, a temple of God, because the Holy Spirit is God Himself, right? He is the third person of the Trinity. Today He dwells in us, because you remember in John, the Lord Himself said, "When I go away, I'll send an advocate, I'll send a representative who will dwell in you," and that is the Holy Spirit. And therefore today God actually dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. And therefore the conduct, the behavior, what we do will affect the spiritual life of the entire body, the church. You see, the relationship there is very important. Sometimes you think that, well, whatever I do is my business, it doesn't affect other people. But because we are part of this spiritual body, the church, whatever I do will affect the entire body. And that is the true character of the temple in the context of our life today. Now, let's go on then and see, how was the temple defiled? See, we have come to the decision, we know that today we are the temple of God. God dwells in us. And in Jesus' time, there was a physical temple. The physical temple was defiled. That temple was where God's presence was manifested. So how was the temple defiled? Well, if the temple was originally built as a most sacred place for the worship of God, where his presence was supposed to be, how come it has been degraded or degenerated into such a position? It has become a marketplace at the time of Jesus. How did this happen? How come it has been defiled to such a state that those who profess to be the friends of the temple have come there and carry on those activities there? How come people have been using their religion to secure worldly gain and worldly benefit for them? How was the temple defiled? How has it come to a state as it was in Jesus' time? It was like a religious market, isn't it? Like a marketplace, the description we have just read. Well, if you trace back a little bit of history, I think we would have realized that this market, this religious market, has began as a ministry, as a convenience for those Jews who come from a far place to Jerusalem several times a year to worship God and to celebrate at the feasts. Now, over the years, this convenience have turned into a rather profitable business for some people, and it was no longer a ministry. See, from a ministry, it has turned itself into something very worldly. Previously, in the beginning, probably a family who does not live in Jerusalem would have come a long way to Jerusalem to worship at the feast. And they would have brought some sacrifice, some offering to sacrifice to the Lord. And as a convenience, as a help to these people, someone would have provided offerings and sacrifice there so that people could buy them when they came to Jerusalem in the outer court, and then they can use those as a sacrifice instead of having to haul a lamb or take some doves all the way from a faraway place to Jerusalem. So it was a convenience. It was meant to be good. It was meant to be a facility to help worshippers. Right? Someone might have thought of a bright idea to make some money, so they stock some livestock in the outer court so that people can buy them. And then gradually people thought, well, that's a good idea. Someone might have brought a lamb, and you know, in the Old Testament, when they offer, the priest would have to examine the sacrifice to make sure that there's no blemish. The lamb must be perfect, no blemish. So they could make an excuse and say, well, this lamb has a blemish, this can't be accepted as an offering, so you have to buy one from us. So it was a good business proposition for some people to make some money. That's how it degenerated and degraded gradually over the years. And then you have these money changers. See, the priest somehow had decreed that if you want to offer money at the temple, you have to use these temple coins. They minted some currency, temple currency, and you can't just take out your own money and drop into the offering box. You have to use their money, the temple coins, temple currency. And so they have to exchange their money for the temple money before they make any offerings. And that again is a profitable business, right? I don't know if they might inflate the exchange rate or something, and perhaps the priest could get a cut from the money changers. You know, all these has degenerated into a purely business proposition. And then there are other things. Gradually, abuses developed, and there is a kind of traffic, you know, business traffic, you know, going on in the outer court of the temple. And those become a major source of income for those who are administering, who are taking care of the temple. So, with money to be made, obviously, worship become corrupted. Right? People will come and go through all this. There are people making money there. Obviously, the fundamental, the basic intention of worship became corrupted. And the tragedy of all this matter is there's nothing wrong with doing business, right? But the trouble, the tragic thing is that all these happen in the outer court of the temple, within the confines of the temple. Now, the temple in Jesus' time was defiled in this way in those days. And those who did all this all claim to be friends of the temple, right? They work in the temple. I'm sure the money changers and those who sell livestock and who sell doves and so on could not just be anybody. It must be someone who has a close connection with the temple to have that privilege. So the whole thing was corrupted. They were using their religion as a cloak to secure some worldly gain. They had, in a way, they are very zealous for the house of God because these activities brought them profit. But in that zeal, they had the zeal for their own purpose, and the zeal for God has completely disappeared. They don't care about the name of God. They don't care about the honor of the house of God. And I think this is a very vivid indication of the spiritual condition of the nation in those days. Their religion was a dull routine. It becomes a routine for these people. And they presided over, and the whole temple activity was presided over by very worldly minded people. Now, I think it is also possible today for us to have a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, a zeal for the church, and yet the Holy Spirit is defiled. I mean, it's plain to see for us if we defile our body in quote defile, right? In a physical way, we can do something which is bad for our body physically, right? We can indulge in eating too much, getting obesity. You see the statistics in North America that 60% of the people are overweight because they indulge in food. In that sense, they're defiling the body. All right, in many activities, they have overindulged themselves, and all these physical activities hurt their physical body. Now, that is plain to see, and we know that if this body is the house of God, is where the Holy Spirit dwells, we should be very careful not to defile our body in a physical way. But more significant and more subtle are the opportunities are the occasions where, in a spiritual way, we defile this house of God. In the verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17, Paul says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see, today we also find a religious zeal among believers that is sort of unholy and polluting in the eyes of God. That is more subtle to discern. The physical defilement is easy. It shows, and you know. You're eating too much, you can become overweight. You know, this is bad for my health, all right? You will have high blood pressure, you'll have high cholesterol, you have all kinds of things if you don't take care of yourself in the food that you eat. So that sort of hurting your physical body has an effect on your spiritual condition as well. And that, if we know that this body is where God dwells, we have to be very careful. But more, as I say, more subtle is this spiritual defilement. You know, very often we find this religious zeal among believers that is unholy and polluting in the eyes of God. It is a bad thing. It is a zeal sometimes which is kindled by self-gain, by self-love, by the self which is in us. And there are many examples I can tell you. And I'm referring to believers. I'm not talking about those who are not saved. I'm talking about Christians. There are many, many such examples which we can find. You know that sometimes we know that back in the back of our minds, we are serving the Lord. But we are serving Him not because we love Him, or not merely because we love Him, but because sometimes we love authority. You know, if I am in a position where I can serve the Lord, it carries with me that activity a kind of authority, and I enjoy that authority. You know, if I am a teacher in Sunday school, it carries with that position some kind of authority, and I enjoy that authority better than my serving Him in Sunday school. All right, I am a leader of group that carries for me some kind of respect, and that is something I enjoy more than the service I'm giving. That is a something which is very bad for us when we serve the Lord. We are serving Him not merely because we love Him, but also because we want some self-gain, some self-love. And that, in a way, is defiling the body, our body as well, in a spiritual way. And we need to be very careful. You know, we have examples, a lot of things where we think that we're carrying out a spiritual service or worship to the Lord, whereas in fact, behind our backs, even perhaps we didn't know it, we are doing something for self-gain. And that is a very dangerous thing. This is exactly what was happening in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were doing a service. It started with a ministry and it ended up with an undertaking where they profit themselves. You know, sir, we've had this before. I just give this as an example. A random example, right? Many years ago, in the place where I worship, we had a lady, a sister, who's accepted the Lord, we know that she was a born-again Christian. And but because of her work and other things, she cannot often come to services and meetings. And then suddenly, we find her coming to every meeting and staying behind and chatting. And then we say, "Wow, thank the Lord, because she's spiritually she's getting better, right?" So we all thank the Lord. And then not long afterwards, she came to one of the elders in the assembly and said, "Well, my kid is going into a Christian school, you know, and they won't accept my kid's application unless I can get a letter from a church to say that I'm a regular church goer." And so then we found out that was the reason why she came back to the meeting and came so regularly and show herself as a very zealous and God-fearing Christian. Behind that, we knew, after this happened, then we knew that her reason of coming back was not really that she wanted to worship God, but because she had a motive behind that, trying to do something for her own gain, for her own purpose. You know why we knew that? Because after we gave her the letter, we never saw her again for a long, long time, and then he only came once in a while. See, that sort of thing, we thought it was all right, there's nothing wrong with it, isn't it? But then we saw behind that, he can discern that that zeal for the Lord is not counterfeit, is fake. And that is the real danger of how our body, individually and as a part of the whole church, can be spiritually defiled. And we need to be very careful about these things. You know, sometimes we are so concerned about the form of the meeting, the regulations, the ordinances of the church, rather than the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church. And that is a kind of traffic that has been introduced into the church that can pollute and dishonor and bring dishonor upon the Lord. And we need to be very careful about that. All worldly mindedness and all self-seeking actions and will bring defilement to the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is the condition of many of the assemblies today. You know, they outwardly they seem to have the zeal for it, but behind it we can detect that somehow the way things were done was not really for the glory of God, not really not really that the Lord Himself can be manifested, but it is for something more selfish and more personal. And that is how the temple was defiled in those days. The temple was still there, people were still coming to worship, and yet the whole thing was wrong. Today we must be very careful, and let that be a warning to us that we are not repeating the condition of the temple in the days of the Lord Jesus. Well, how did the Lord, what sort of treatment did the Lord give to such a condition? And that is something we need to know, because we need that too, isn't it? Well, how did the Lord felt under such a condition? I'm sure he was very grieved by what he saw. His lament was that in verse 17 you see when the Lord drove out all these activities, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Now, when you first look at this verse, it seems to be very difficult to understand how it applies. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. The me has a capital M there, which means the Lord Himself. But if you look at it carefully, I think this zeal for your, this was quoted from the psalm, from a psalm, one of the psalm of David, Psalm 69. When you look at it carefully, you see that this zeal for your house is not the zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the zeal of these Jews. They were very zealous for the house. They are zealous for the house because of the profit which they can gain. They were so keen about that. Has eaten me up, has consumed the Lord. In other words, their motive and their action has been so prominent in their mind that the Lord was driven out, has been eaten up, they've been consumed. The Lord has no more any position in the minds of these worshippers, in the mind of these people who were serving in the church. And that is what it means. The Lord really lamented and felt sad about that condition. It was something which really touched and grieved the heart of the Lord. And today, if we do the same, we know how much it hurts the Lord. And the Lord has to deal with it. And how was the temple cleansed? It was cleansed by the coming, the presence of the Lord at the temple. You know, this activity has been going on for a long, long time. Nobody made any objections. The worshipper may find that, well, it's unfortunate that my offering was not accepted. It's unfortunate that I have to change the money to make an offering to the Lord at an inflated rate. They might regret, they might feel sorry about this, but nobody did anything. Everybody just acquiesced whilst these people were making money and so on. And while this place was become a marketing place. But the temple was cleansed as soon as the Lord went there. The presence of the Lord Jesus Himself initiated that cleansing of the temple. The practice of not giving the rightful place in our lives also become a habit sometimes, and we need the Holy Spirit to come in and deal with it. Why? Because the presence of the Lord means purity. The Lord is pure. When you really have the presence of the Lord, then you have purity. The intruders in the temple with their defiling activities were driven out. And if we read the scripture carefully, we'll notice, you know, the Lord did not went to the temple, saw what happening, and destroy all the cattle, all the livestock, all the doves, or took all the temple coins away. He did not destroy any of these things. He just told them to move out. He just drove them out. To these people, in verse 16, to these people who sold the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." He just said, "Take them away. Get rid of them." He did not destroy them. These things by themselves are neutral. It was the men. It was the men and their intentions behind it that was really evil. So today, we can see that how can this, all this filthiness, all these activities which were not in the will of God be taken away? It has to be the presence of the Lord in us, the Holy Spirit, who have to have control over us. There's no other remedy for any Christ dishonoring thoughts or motives that may have been ruling in our hearts, except to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. In Malachi, the prophet said, the Lord is a refining fire. The presence of the Lord itself is like a fire that will burn away all the dross. The presence of the Holy Spirit will enable us to get out of this thing. He will drive all these things away. And I was reading several versions of the English Bible yesterday, and I noticed that in the King James Version, you know, in verse 15, where it says, where he had made a whip of cords. In the King James Version, it says, when he made a whip of small cords. In other words, you know, the Lord has, although he was driving these things away, these activities away, he drove off all these people who was doing business there, he made a whip of only small cords. It was not rough, very rough and big cords where you whip them, they get really hurt. It was only small cords. Even in this action of the Lord, you can see how it was tempered with love, with that the Lord was very carefully bearing us in that, these people in mind, that he would not hurt them too much. He would just make a small cause and whip them and chase them away. Today we see how the Holy Spirit worked in us, so tender and with love, that he reminds us as he tried to get rid of these things which are should not be in our minds, should not be in our hearts. He is doing it with tenderness and with care. And I think it must be a great grief to the Holy Spirit to see a soul being redeemed, that has been redeemed by his own blood, becoming a temple of God again, instead of a house of merchandise, as it was said here. So let us therefore give the Lord his rightful place in us, a rightful place in the temple of the heart. That is where God dwells, and that is where God delights to dwell in. And we need to give the Lord that rightful place. It is then, and it is only then, that any selfish and dividing motives in us can be quickly driven out. The Lord went to the temple, drove out all these things, and today, in the same way, the Lord can come into us. The Holy Spirit can work in us if we are willing to drive out all these things that are not fitting for a believer. We need sometimes to be cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Over the years, we collect a lot of dirt. Maybe something started with a good intention and in a good way, but gradually over the years, that has changed. Instead of a ministry, instead of a testimony for God, they have become, in the words of this paragraph, a house of merchandise. It's become something that is incompatible with the Christian life. And what is their evidence? These people saw this action of the Lord, and what was their reaction? Verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Well, you come and drove these things out. Where is your authority? In other words, they were asking, what is the evidence of your power and your authority that you can come and wipe up all these, this tradition, this activity which has been going on for I don't know how many years? That's the question they ask him. And the Lord said in verse 19, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. Of course, he was referring to his resurrection. At that time, of course, they didn't understand this. But Jesus answered him, "You destroy this temple." He was pointing at the physical temple, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." But of course, no one understood this at the time, that the Lord was referring to his eventual death and resurrection. His rising from the dead, today we understand, is the evidence of his power to cleanse. How do we know that if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we can be cleansed of all these defiling motives and actions? Only when we see that the Lord has died and risen again. That resurrection and his resurrection power there is the evidence that the Lord can really do it in us. Nothing else can achieve that goal except for the Lord, because he is a risen Lord. His power of resurrection has overcome any effort by the enemy to prevent this from happening. And the Lord answered them, "Well, if you want any sign, I'll tell you, in 3 days I'll destroy this. I'll destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't understand it, but today we understand. He is able to purge our heart and cleanse our lives from every polluting thing, because the resurrection, his resurrection, is the answer to all of this. We have the proof there. Are we willing to submit to the cleansing of the Holy Spirit? Let us examine our hearts and see whether our heart today is really like the condition of the temple in those days, where there are polluting thoughts. There, not only our physical body we are not taking care of properly, but our spiritual body, which is even more important, our spiritual state, which is more important, is being defiled because of these evil thoughts, these things that are happening in our minds that has completely driven the Lord out and brought worldly things in. Well, the Lord is willing to come and get rid of these things for us. He is going to do it in a very tender and loving way. The thing is whether we are prepared to submit to that cleansing. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing this issue to our attention. Lord, as we examine our daily life, you know there are many issues, there are many things that is not pleasing to you. There are many things that are counter to what you expect in your children. And we know that you would like to dwell in us, because you have told us that our body is a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within. And we know that because you are God, anything that is evil, anything that is worldly, cannot reside in us at the same time, in order that you may feel at home in us. So we just want to pray that you will come once again and do that necessary work in us, in order that we may come back to a stage and a condition where you can really enjoy your stay in us. Lord, we pray therefore that you will give us that spirit of really willing to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, cleanse us like refining fire, that we may become pure in your sight. We ask that you will remind us every day of our lives that you are always there. You are always prepared to do that work in us, and that we may be willing to come before you and surrender to you in this way. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.